Well, good morning once again. Excellent music this morning and great to sing with you. Appreciated the arc of the songs, if you will, where the songs took us in worship this morning. Also the reading from Rick Summers as we read Hebrews chapter 1. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. I'm glad to be with you this morning. Delighted to take you in the Word. Take out your Bibles, if you will, and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 4 and 5 is where we'll be this morning, largely in chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open there, you'll be prepared when we arrive there in just a moment. Last Sunday afternoon, after our morning services were over, one of our perceptive members, an astute observer of the message and listener to the message, commented to me that I began the message last Sunday morning saying that we're learning about God from the life of Daniel. And then I spent the entire hour talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and we didn't learn about Daniel at all. Or learn about God from the life of Daniel. And that's true. Daniel chapter 4, if you're looking there, or if you would look there, Daniel chapter 4 certainly is about Nebuchadnezzar. It's the final testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. From a biblical perspective, it's his final word on him, if you will. So I do stand corrected. Last Sunday morning was largely about Nebuchadnezzar and not Daniel. But nonetheless, we did learn about God from Nebuchadnezzar, and the message certainly stands. I'm not going to retract it for sure. What do we learn about God from Nebuchadnezzar? We can cover it briefly. When we learn about Nebuchadnezzar in the biblical text, we discover that Nebuchadnezzar began as a God denier, and then he acknowledged Daniel's God, and then he acknowledged the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and proceeded to legalize the worship of God in the provinces of Babylon, and then finally, at the end of his days, he became a worshiper of God himself. God had to take him through a variety of experiences and decades of time, but when he finally learned that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and that God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills, when God finally humbled him and lifted his eyes up to him, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God and humbled himself before God and worshiped God, and then he told the world, he told all peoples, nations, and languages what God had done for him, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. Nebuchadnezzar published his testimony. He wrote it. It's autobiographical, and it's largely given for us in Daniel chapter 4. And at the end of his life, this is what Nebuchadnezzar would say of himself at the end of his days, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. And so certainly we did learn about God from the life of Nebuchadnezzar. We also learned from Nebuchadnezzar that it's better for us to bow before God today than to bow before him before it is too late. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent and to believe and humble yourself before God and receive him and his provision for you, particularly through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Daniel chapter 5 is where we're looking this morning, Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, as we look at the chapter, we discover that Daniel was under the last king of Babylon. It wasn't the last king that he would serve. There's two more that he will serve. But he's under the third king of Babylon, a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. This king's name was Belshazzar, which is rather interesting because Daniel's Babylonian name is Belteshazzar. And this guy's name is Belshazzar, both of them sounding very much the same, only missing a consonant and a vowel, if you will, in English. But loosely translated, it would be Bel's prince. How would you like to be Daniel, with a name that honored God, given a name, you're Bel's prince when you serve in Babylon? But anyways, their names are very similar. Belshazzar is the king. Belteshazzar is Daniel's Babylonian name. If you look in your Bibles down to chapter 5, verse 13, and I'll put the verse on the screen. Daniel is brought before the king. This is King Belshazzar, the one who's now on the throne. Daniel was brought before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, So you're that Daniel. So you're that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, my predecessor Nebuchadnezzar, brought from Judah. Now this is an interesting introduction. At this point, Daniel has been in Babylon 70 years, or nearly 70 years. He has served as the chief of wise men under three Babylonian emperors, and he's still being considered what? Oh, you're one of those guys. You're one of those exiled slaves that my predecessor brought from Judah. That's who you are. What an interesting introduction. That would be a bit of a stinger, don't you think? After having served three Babylonian emperors faithfully and had a revered position, and now you're being introduced 70 years in. Oh, you're that slave? You're that exile guy? I've heard of you. If Daniel's identity wasn't completely wrapped up in God, it might throw him a bit sideways and give him an identity crisis here. Belshazzar's saying, oh, you're that guy, that exiled slave. Daniel doesn't identify himself that way. Daniel doesn't think of himself that way. He knows himself to be a slave in Babylon. He's been there for 70 years in that capacity. But how does Daniel recognize himself? He doesn't recognize himself as a slave of Babylon. He recognizes himself as a servant of the Most High God. That changes everything. Amazing. And this identity was Daniel's by God's grace through faith in God. But with this derogatory introduction in mind, this Belshazzar having Daniel brought in and saying this of him, and with this kind of a stinger, this kind of derogatory introduction, I want you and I to think for just a moment of the violations that Daniel endured in the course of his life. We know that as a teenager, just a young man, he was kidnapped and taken hostage. We know that he was taken 800 miles from his home and his name was changed. So far, this is sounding like the movie Taken, right? Or maybe the current sex trafficking that's happening. People kidnapped, taken from their home, names are changed. So Daniel was kidnapped, taken hostage as a youth. He was taken 800 miles from his home. His name was changed. He was forced, indoctrinated into the occult. He had to learn a new language and a new culture. Sure hope you do well at language learning, because he had to learn Akkadian and a whole new culture, a new way of viewing life from a Babylonian perspective. This was forced upon him. He would be forever in the service of a foreign king. He served five kings, three of them Babylonian, then king of the Medes and Persians. He was made a eunuch. When he came to Babylon, we find in chapter 1 that Daniel was under the direction of Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch. The prophet Isaiah, 100 years before Daniel, spoke to the king Hezekiah, which was three kings before Josiah when Daniel was born. And the prophet Isaiah told Hezekiah this: "The days are coming when all that is in your house and all that which your fathers have stored up to this day." So everything in your house and all your father's inheritances shall be carried to Babylon. "Nothing shall be left," says the Lord, "and some of your own sons, whom will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away and shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Four kings later, it happened. And Daniel is taken as an exile, kidnapped, taken from his land, taken to 800 miles away, made to learn a new language, a new culture, forced into the service of a king, and made a eunuch. You know what that means for Daniel? No wife, no sons, no children, no grandchildren. Daniel is a part of that first exiled group. You'll notice as you read through the scripture that there's no genealogy mentioned of Daniel. And if you remember the letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles that Daniel was very well aware of, a letter that he lived by, in that letter Jeremiah wrote to the exiles and he said, "Hey, you guys in Babylon, settle down, build houses, plant gardens, take wives, have sons and daughters, multiply there, do not decrease." Well, for Daniel, there will be no wife, no children, no grandchildren. Remarkable. Got a question for you this morning as you think through these violations. How do you think Daniel felt about his captor who treated him so poorly? What was Daniel's attitude? What was Daniel's feelings toward his captor? We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us his attitude, tells us his feelings. And we actually find them in Daniel chapter 4. So turn back one chapter. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what he says. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered Belteshazzar, let not the dream of that tree cut down, or the interpretation alarm you. I've been alarmed by that dream. I want you to tell me the dream and its interpretation, but don't you be alarmed by it. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and the interpretation for your enemies. In other words, Daniel's saying to his captor, I don't hate you, and you're not my enemy. I don't want this to become of you. And if you jump down to verse 27, Daniel says this, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. But we know Daniel's attitude, his thoughts and feelings toward his captor. What's Daniel's thoughts and feeling toward his captor? Well, Daniel doesn't hate Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is not Daniel's enemy. And then finally, we know that Daniel desires a lengthening of Nebuchadnezzar's prosperity. That's all of our thoughts and attitudes toward the president-elect. We want him to flourish and do well and prosper, because then we'll do well as a people. Amen? Well, that was pretty quiet. But from the scripture, we know of the violations that Daniel endured. We listed just a half a dozen of them. Undoubtedly, there were many more abuses and violations over 70 years of service as a slave. Undoubtedly, he was forced into situations that he had no desire to do but was forced to do. But here we learn that Daniel, he doesn't hate Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar isn't Daniel's enemy. He desires a lengthening of his prosperity, so he would call him to repent. Now this, as I read this, according to Jesus, is how we're to treat the people who are against us. You read the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. You've been told love your neighbors. No, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And if you didn't get it in Matthew chapter 5, you'll hear it again in Luke chapter 6. And if you don't get it there, you'll hear it again in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 John. And it's all over the pages of the New Testament. So here, as I'm considering Daniel, as we're learning about God from the life of Daniel, Daniel is an Old Testament example of someone who lives out the Sermon on the Mount in his day before the Sermon on the Mount was ever given. How remarkable. How is Daniel, this is really pertinent for us, how is Daniel capable of such a response of love and grace and mercy and good desire towards someone who's done him so wrong? How is Daniel capable of that? Is there something wrong with him? Has he developed some kind of strange codependency upon his captor? That would be the modern psychological explanation. Daniel was taken captive as a youth. He was stripped away, stripped from his family, taken over to the king's service, and he develops this strange codependency. He now needs Nebuchadnezzar to flourish. Well, we know that's not the case with Daniel. There's nothing broken in him. He's not codependent upon Nebuchadnezzar. He's completely dependent upon God, and God makes all the difference on how he responds to all of life. Daniel, we know from the scripture, believes God, and he finds himself walking in step with God. He is a God believer. He is a Jesus follower even before Jesus arrives. Jesus has been promised, but his presence has not come. But Daniel, looking forward to the fulfillment of those promises, finds himself walking in agreement with God and keeping in step with the Spirit of God. Remarkable. As we know, if I were to take you back to Jeremiah chapter 29, Daniel has been instructed by God through the prophet Jeremiah to seek the welfare of the city, to seek the welfare of the Babylonians where God had sent them, and to pray for them, to pray to the Lord on their behalf. Daniel has believed God, and he's actually put that in practice, and God has transformed this man's life. And here we find that God made Daniel a good man in a bad place at a difficult time. God made Daniel a good man in a bad place at a difficult time. And I think, what a relevant sermon series for us. Always is, but it certainly is now. What's our mission at Emmanuel Bible Church? Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. How? By believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. That's Daniel's mission. I'm in a place I didn't choose to be, but God has me here. And I'm God's man for this hour, at this time, in this place. It's a bad place. It's a difficult time, but he's learning to take God at his word, keep in step with the Spirit, and live out God's purposes. And so I think this is our mission is Daniel's mission. We're exiles. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners here, living in a bad place, a difficult time, yet we're such committed people. They're living good lives that unbelievers might see us and glorify God. Because of God's grace to Daniel, God's word to Daniel, Daniel is able to find himself not just living with a horizontal perspective, but also with a vertical perspective. He certainly was aware of what was going on around him, but he's also aware of God's perspective on it, and he knew that God had him there, and he was able to live by that perspective. And not only does Daniel have the instruction of Jeremiah, but he also has examples. People like Job and Joseph, we know them. Do you think Daniel knew them? Of course he knew them. He had the examples. He not only had the instruction of Jeremiah, but he had the examples of Job and Joseph, and who preceded him. And from their examples, he was able to see God's perspective on life and say things like, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. I realize you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good, and he's working out a plan, and I'm believing God and keeping in step with God, and it's going to be okay. Matter of fact, it's going to be better than okay. It's going to be glorious. Watch what God will do. See what God is doing." So Daniel is able to see life from a vertical perspective. All right, Daniel chapter 5. That's all introduction, because someone threw me sideways saying you got to look at Daniel chapter 4, and what do we learn about God from Daniel from chapter 4. So Daniel chapter 5 is where we find ourselves this morning. Because I've spent so much time in an introduction, let me just read a good portion of this chapter. And I'd ask you to follow along, so I hope you have your Bibles open. We're going to read a good portion of this chapter together. Follow along. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. So in other words, Belshazzar has invited all his Facebook friends and he's drinking them under the table and showing off how great he is. Verse 2, Belshazzar then, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. If you read the book of Ezra, Nebuchadnezzar brought over 5,000 articles, temple articles, to Babylon. So there's plenty of cups to go around here. He had them brought that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So what's happening here? Belshazzar, figuratively speaking, is giving God the middle finger. That's what he's doing. This is what we think of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. This is what we think of you. This is how we regard you. We'll take those temple articles that were in the temple that worshipped you and that were sanctified unto you, and we'll use them and worship our gods, the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. This is how we regard you. Now, Belshazzar wouldn't be doing that if he knew about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, Leviticus chapter 10, offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, and what happened to them? Now, some of you are going to have to go read that this afternoon now. Gone. Here, Belshazzar is, figuratively speaking, giving God the middle finger. So what do we think of you? And God is going to take a finger and write on the wall. And this great man is going to literally unravel in front of his friends. And the party's going to be over, and he won't see the next day. This is it for him. Verse 5. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, quite possibly the temple lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. The king's color changed, turned white as a sheet. And his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. What a big man he is now. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. Here we go again. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." It's a third ruler because he's the second ruler. He's a co-regent at the time. Then all the king's wise men came in. They could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Is this sounding monotonous at this point? This is like third strike in the book of Daniel. These guys can't do it. If the book of Daniel begins to feel a bit monotonous, which it does, maybe there's lessons that God wants to repeat for us to learn. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." And so we read on, and Daniel's called in before the king, and these promises are made. And jump down to verse 17. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another.'" In other words, you can keep the clothes, the gold, and the promotions. I don't need them. "Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God, whom you've just disregarded, the God to whom you're throwing up the middle finger, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed." And this is the writing that was inscribed: "Meeni, meeni, tekel, and parson." This is the interpretation of the matter. "Meeni, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's read the opening verses of 6. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Here we read and make our way through the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, as we've learned about last week and as we've learned about in our study, Nebuchadnezzar was taken through a great variety of experiences and decades of time, and finally, before the end of his days, God humbled him, and he humbled himself and acknowledged God and submitted to God and worshiped him, and then he let the world know. He let the whole world know his testimony. We know Nebuchadnezzar's testimony because it was published. Belshazzar was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. In the text, he's described as a son. He's not a biological son, but he's in the same family tree, and he's a co-regent of Babylon at the time. While it's not recorded here in the text, Belshazzar, too, was taken through a great variety of experiences. And he knew. He knew. He knew Nebuchadnezzar. He knew God's history with Nebuchadnezzar. He had his own history with God, but throughout the course of his life, he suppressed the truth so that he could go his own way and do his own thing. But in the end, he found out God truly is inescapable. You're not going to get around him. And you're not going to avoid him. And there's nowhere you can flee from his presence. But Belshazzar grew up in Babylon and became a co-regent in Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar. We know Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. He knew Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. But Belshazzar, he forfeited grace. Forfeited grace. The word of God, the witness of God. His own family tree, he forfeited grace, he clung to worthless idols, and he paid the price. He paid the price of his own rebellion against the Most High God. And the God who devises means for banished ones to be reconciled to him, this is the God whom he ignored. And his judgment came that night. This is the last party. This is the last go-around. He wouldn't see the next morning. And sadly, the time for him to repent had passed him by. No opportunity to repent would be given. It's already passed him by. It's fascinating. We've got a lot more detail about King Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 4, you know, Nebuchadnezzar gets this dream, and 12 months later, the interpretation happens, and he's the tree cut down. And that was the final experience that humbled him. So Nebuchadnezzar, you know, we read his life and we think of all this decades of time and how God is working with him and patiently pursuing a worshiper. And then we get to the chapter 5 and we read about Belshazzar's life, and all we have is this final snapshot. We don't have a record of all that God was doing in his life up to this point, but we know where it ended. That night, he is done. His time to repent had passed him by. We've got a lot to learn from Nebuchadnezzar, a lot to learn from Belshazzar, but to keep with the series of messages that we're preaching, learning about God from the life of Daniel, let's make sure we go there. What do we learn about Daniel in this passage? In the introduction of the message, we were reminded that Daniel believed the word of God, he acted in obedience, and God made him a good man in a bad place at a difficult time. Though Daniel had endured great and grievous abuses and violations and wrongs, he believed God and he acted in obedience through the course of his life. He sought the good of the Babylonians. He prayed for those who persecuted him. He served them as unto the Lord. He desired their prosperity. He worked for their success. And God worked into him the character of God and the lifestyle of Jesus before Jesus ever came. Remarkable. Now, Daniel chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 6, if you look with me, look back with me. I don't have these verses on the screen. But Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. I look back at chapter 5, verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the holy gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems were found in this Daniel. In these two passages, chapter 5, chapter 6, we learn that an excellent spirit was in Daniel. The word spirit literally is the word nefesh. It's the same word for wind. And so today we would say the wind in his sails, the driving force of his life, what propelled him on, what moved him on, what carried him along was an excellent spirit. And in chapter 6 and in chapter 5, we discover that this excellent spirit was a spirit of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, which is a fascinating description. Because if you go back 100 years in time and you listen to the prophet Isaiah describe the coming of Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Well, that's quite fascinating. So the spirit, that excellent spirit that Daniel had, is the same description that Isaiah gives of the spirit of the Most High God who's promised and coming, the spirit of Christ. So I go, wow, this is quite remarkable. Daniel in the Old Testament is filled with the spirit of the promised Messiah. He was known to be a man of excellent spirit. He was a good man in a bad place at a difficult time, a man who is keeping in step with the spirit of God as he learns to believe God and walk in faith to the promises of God. And as I think this through, I'm mindful of the fact that you and I are not in the place of Daniel. We are in a different place. We are in a different time as God is working out his kingdom plans and purposes. We're not in 6th century BC Babylon. We're not going to be called to interpret the king's dreams or read the handwriting on the wall. Why is that? Because God has finally and fully spoken through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not prophets. We're not pushing forward new revelation for God like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Daniel were doing. We have a final word. What more can God say than to you he has said through Jesus Christ? So we're not in the place of Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. We're not prophets, but like Daniel, we should possess an excellent spirit. The spirit of Christ, not the spirit of the promised Christ, but the spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, right? An excellent spirit. If you read into the New Testament, Galatians 5, just Galatians 5 tells us that we should walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us not to quench the Spirit or put out the Spirit's fire. The fruit of the Spirit for us isn't going to be interpreting dreams and reading handwriting on the wall and providing new revelations for God. That's not going to be our job description. It's not going to be our mantle. We're not Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. But the fruit of the Spirit for us isn't interpreting dreams and reading handwriting on the wall, but the evidence of an excellent spirit in us is what, according to Galatians 5? The evidence of an excellent spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are not the fruits of modern cultural Christianity, sadly. These are not the fruits of modern cultural Christianity. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control will be the fruit produced in those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to crucify the flesh and present themselves as living sacrifices daily unto the Lord and stop climbing off the altar. That's the temptation of living sacrifices. If you're a living sacrifice, you go on a climb down off the altar. The fruit of the Spirit for us and the evidence of an excellent spirit in us, again, it's not going to be interpreting dreams and reading handwriting on the wall. It's going to be these character qualities, the character qualities of the Spirit of Christ. And it's good reason, there's good reason in the New Testament, the New Testament authors keep telling us to learn to put off the old man and put on the new. So keep, it's something we grow into, it's something that we walk into, it's something that we do. We learn to put off the old practices of the flesh and put on the new practices of Christ. And to think of ourselves as dead to sin and alive unto God. Keep renewing your mind that way. Keep thinking of yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God because that's what you really are. So learn to think that way and renew your mind that way, and you'll begin to progress in this. We're told in the New Testament to fix our eyes on Jesus and be imitators of God, not parrots of the world. Parrots as repeating the worldview and philosophy of the world. Colossians tells us to look carefully how we should walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. So like Daniel, we're not going to be prophets, but like Daniel, we ought to possess an excellent spirit, and we ought to be growing in his character and the character of Jesus Christ, and we ought to be good people living in a bad place at a difficult time. And that's true for God's people at every day, in every age, all the time. We haven't had much experience that Daniel's had when you consider the violations, abuses that he endured. We've largely grown up in a culture that's been pro us and favorable to Christians. And then there's a cultural Christianity that's just different than biblical Christianity. It just is. And the world recognizes it. And the world recognizes that, you know, cultural Christianity is not known for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They've got a whole other character qualities. And so I'm learning about God from the life of Daniel. And I'm learning that it's quite possible he lived out the Sermon on the Mount. In his day, that was before Christ came. He knew what it was to serve captors who abused him, maligned him, mistreated him, renamed him, made him a eunuch. I think, man, I got things to learn from Daniel. If God can so transform Daniel and make him a good man in a bad place, at a difficult time, that same power is possible for me. And I'm not going to whip it up in myself. It's found in Christ and in the Spirit of Christ. And as I learn to crucify the flesh and live as a living sacrifice as unto the Lord and take God at His word and believe His promises and walk in the strength that He provides, an excellent spirit can be found in me. It's the Spirit of Christ. I shared with some of you on Wednesday night, I met this week for coffee an old high school friend. Haven't seen him in 3 decades. And he found us online, has been listening to the sermons. He emailed me, texted me, can we get together for coffee? We got to coffee. I haven't seen him in 3 decades. Man, he's not the man he was 3 decades ago. And I'm not the man I was 3 decades ago. And we both praise God because God's been good to us. Blessed us beyond what we deserve. God's working in me. God's working in you. We're finding ourselves submissive to Him, right? Growing in knowledge. Growing in faith. Growing in grace. Growing in obedience. And the world ought to look into our life and say, I don't like that guy, but there's an excellent spirit in him. I'll call him a slave. I'll call him an exile. I'll ridicule him. I'll make fun of him. I'll pass over him, call him in last when I can't get any help anywhere else. But there's an excellent spirit in that one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize your grace to us. If it weren't for Christ, we would be cut off from you. If it weren't for Christ, our testimony would be no different than Belshazzar's here in the text. Ignoring you, ridiculing you, mocking you, deriding you. But you have shown us in the face of Jesus Christ your glory and in the giving of Jesus Christ your love and grace and justice and mercy. And having repented and turned to Christ, we have experienced, as we've already prayed this morning, forgiveness and grace and strength that's not ours, but it's Christ, and it's Christ in us. Father, we thank you that we can believe you and take you at your word and experience your power in us to do what you want us to do. It's grace to us. I pray that we might be taking you at your word and learning to put off our former practices and put on the new practices as your very children, to live up to the calling we've been given, the calling that we've received by grace. I pray that we'd grow in this and stand in it. And I pray that as a body of believers, as we learn Christ together and as we learn from Daniel together, we would motivate and encourage one another in these things, that we'd press one another on to love and good deeds as we fix our eyes on Jesus and imitate you. We're thankful for your grace to us. We don't look to ourselves. We look to you. You are our supply. We're grateful for it. You do not leave us wanting. Father, bless now as we close our time together in your word. Bless our fellowship with one another. Cause us to encourage and build one another up today, even as we fellowship in the foyer before we exit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next Sunday is November 22nd on our calendar. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I think you would have got the information that the Thanksgiving dinner that was planned for next Sunday night has been canceled or postponed, however you want to look at that. We'll have one again, Lord willing, someday. We certainly will in glory, whether that's here or not. But the Thanksgiving dinner for next Sunday night has been postponed. Next Sunday morning, though, we are going to look at one of the last parts of Daniel's testimony in this book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. It's one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. But I want you to read it this week, think it through, be encouraged by it. We will take a look at a very familiar passage of Scripture and certainly grow ourselves in the knowledge of the Lord. And so that's for next Sunday morning. But it's been good to be together, good to sing together, pray together, sit under the preaching of the Word with one another. God bless you, encourage and bless one another before you go. Have a great afternoon.